Matthew chapter 5. We read the first 20 verses of Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon tonight is verse 3, Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text we consider tonight obviously is the beginning of the well-known Sermon on the Mount, a sermon that Jesus spoke fairly early in his public ministry, a sermon having as its theme the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. That, in fact, was an important theme in all of Jesus' ministry. With his coming, the kingdom of heaven is brought near, he said. It is near. And, in fact, he was the king of the kingdom, who would establish the very foundation of the kingdom in the shedding of his own atoning blood. He was the king who would establish the kingdom in the hearts of his people, setting up his throne there and ruling in their hearts. This was a necessary sermon because the people to whom he was preaching and teaching day after day had many wrong ideas about the kingdom, did not understand the kingdom of heaven. There were those that looked for an earthly kingdom. There were many who considered that the Messiah would come and overthrow the kingdom of Rome and establish Israel as a glorious kingdom once again that would be independent and would rule over the nations around them. They looked for a kingdom like Solomon's, a kingdom that would be prosperous, where everyone would be loaded with gold once again, a kingdom that would be powerful, a kingdom that would be a pleasure to live in. This is the kind of kingdom they anticipated. Few understood the true nature of the kingdom of heaven. In this sermon, therefore, in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus would set forth the truth of the kingdom. And he begins by describing the citizens of the kingdom. That's what the Beatitudes really are, a description of the citizens of the kingdom. Characteristics that would set apart the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, set them apart from all other citizens in all other kingdoms that you will ever find. And that's obvious when you read this. There are a number of striking things about the characteristics here given of the kingdom. In the first place, ordinarily, when the citizens of a kingdom are set forth, that is the characteristics of the citizens, then what a person will do is emphasize what it is about this people that makes their kingdom to be what it is, to be a great kingdom. They might say, well, this is a fierce and warlike people, or might say, this is a people that is wise, cunning, industrious, and that's what has made their kingdom to be what it is. But that's not the kind of description that is given of the citizens here. They are poor in spirit. They mourn. They are meek. They are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and so on down the line. This is a very unusual list of characteristics, and clearly, what makes this kingdom to be great is not the citizens, but it's the king. The citizens are not the reason why this is a glorious kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. In the second place, this list is a bit unusual because every citizen of this kingdom, every one of the citizens, has every one of these characteristics. It isn't as if there's some people in the kingdom that are poor in spirit, and there are others who are mourners, and there are still others who are meek, and so on down the line. But it's that every single one of the citizens has all of these: poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungry and thirsting after righteousness, and so on. Another striking feature of this list is in this description how contradictory it seems. Everyone begins with the word blessed, which, as we'll see today, and as you probably know, means happy. And yet, few would agree that this is what makes a person to be happy, that he's poor in spirit or mourning. It seems to be a contradiction there, but also a contradiction in the two elements of each description. For example, that they are poor in spirit and theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or that they mourn and they shall be comforted, that they're meek, that the meek will inherit the earth. This seems contradictory to all ordinary thinking. And it is. The people who heard Jesus must have been quite astonished. As we turn to the text then tonight, we take note that this is the first characteristic Jesus gives. And that indicates something of its importance. Jesus does not haphazardly throw out seven or eight characteristics of the citizens. He's a better teacher than that. He begins with this one. And that indicates, as I said, something of the importance that this characteristic must be found very clearly in every citizen as first. First of all, every citizen recognizes, I am this. I am poor in spirit. This is necessary. And in fact, it's the foundation for the rest, that none of the other characteristics will be found in us if this one is not found there. This is the foundation. So let's consider this. This is obviously not an academic matter. We are citizens of this kingdom. And Jesus is describing what we are. And we must recognize that. So let's consider this under the theme, the poor in spirit, supremely blessed. The poor in spirit, supremely blessed. Well, notice in the first place, the spiritual characteristic. Secondly, the promised reward. And thirdly, the certain joy, the happiness. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. What is that joy? The spiritual characteristic is that they are all poor in spirit. And you recognize that when Jesus describes them that way as poor in spirit, He's using a figure of speech. He's using the word poor, which we always associate with material things. So there's a picture that Jesus will use to help us understand the spiritual characteristic of the citizens of the kingdom. We must understand poverty. What does Jesus mean when He uses that word poor? And we have to understand then that the biblical idea of poverty, of being poor, is destitute. Destitute. I mean absolutely penniless, helpless poverty. We must not think of the poverty that we find in America, generally speaking, where people are poor indeed compared to the rest of the nation, and yet they still have many possessions. They still have a place to live. They still have food every single day on the table. That's not the idea of poverty, merely that they have less than the great majority of people in America. The poor in the Bible days were destitute. They lived off the land, or they worked with their hands. If they lost their land, they lost not only their livelihood, they lost their home in which they used to live. Perhaps they could work, but their work would be seasonal, and when they had no work, they would have no social security, they would have no unemployment, they would be penniless. They would have nothing. If a man were lame or blind or diseased, he would not be able to earn his own living. He would have no means of obtaining even his daily bread. And he could only resort to begging. That's what we see in the days of Jesus. The people understood very well when Jesus said, poverty. I'm talking about poor people. Their mind would go to the beggars outside the gate of the temple. That's poor. People who have absolutely nothing, no home, no food. They do not have the basic necessities of life. They would have no way of obtaining them. And finally, they would actually starve to death if no one would take pity upon them. This is, of course, what Jesus describes in His parable of Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. He had no one to pick him up and take him to the hospital. The dogs came and licked the sores. That was his medicine. He had nothing that he could do but beg. And finally, someone had a little bit of pity on him and brought him to the door of a rich man and hoped that someone from the rich family would have pity on him. And he had to live literally off the crumbs that were swept out the door from the table of the rich man. That's how he existed. And finally, of course, that wasn't enough. And he died of starvation. This is what Jesus is talking about when He says, poor in spirit. Absolutely destitute is what He has in mind. But Jesus is not talking about physical poverty here, but a spiritual poverty. And there are many who misunderstand this, some of them deliberately, and even make a theology out of it. Rome did this long ago when they had their monks take a vow of poverty, and they thought that this was something better. Blessed are the poor, after all, overlooking the in spirit and saying it's a blessed thing to be poor. And the monks would take their vow of poverty and imagine that somehow they were better off spiritually because they were poor physically. They were wrong. There are those today who make a theology out of this, a liberation theology, and say, look, the poor are the blessed ones. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and therefore the poor have the right to rise up and take the goods of the rich and take the land of the rich. This is called actually a liberation theology. They build their theology around the idea that the poor are the blessed ones. From a certain point of view, you can understand where misconceptions would possibly enter. The fact is that God's people are generally not the rich. They are not the powerful. They are ordinarily poor materially. They are the downtrodden in this world. And Jesus said to his disciples at one time, you remember their astonishment, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they were dumbfounded at that. Who then can be saved if that's true? The parable of the rich man as opposed to Lazarus, where the rich man ends up in hell and Lazarus is in heaven in Abraham's bosom. And if you put all that together, if you don't study the scriptures well, you might come to the conclusion that it's a blessing to be poor in material things. But that's not the Bible. The Bible records a number of men who were rich but blessed by God and are definitely in heaven. Abraham, Solomon and all his riches. Nicodemus, a rich man, and Joseph of Arimathea who buried Jesus after the cross. Zacchaeus, a rich man who was also a believer. Later on, Cornelius, the centurion, and other rulers, they were wealthy men. So clearly it's not a sin to be rich. And though it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's not impossible, because Jesus answered his disciples, their amazement at that point, and said to them, yes, truly, for man this is impossible, but with God it is not. He is able to save a rich man. So Jesus is not talking about material things when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. In spirit, he says. But he wants us to take the comparison now of physical poverty, where a man does not have the things that he needs, where a man cannot even obtain the things that he needs. He is a beggar dependent upon other people, and if somebody doesn't help him, he will die. Now take that and apply it to spiritual things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who have that kind of poverty from a spiritual point of view. A man whose soul is empty. He has nothing. A soul, a man that was created to know God and to love God and to live in fellowship with God, but his soul is empty of all of that. He is poor in his spirit. And he has no way of helping himself, and he has no way of saving himself from his spiritual poverty. He will die in it if someone does not have mercy on him and deliver him. Who are these citizens that are described as poor in spirit? They are not all men. It might seem so at first. Are not all men beggars, spiritually destitute? Are they not all an empty shell, that they have nothing in them and they have no way of saving themselves? Are they not all born dead in sin? And of course they are. But Jesus does not here call all men blessed. In the context, remember, he's describing citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And if you look closer, there is a radical distinction that is made between men in this world. Even though all are born dead in sin, there is a radical difference between people because of the work of Jesus Christ. Most people do not have the knowledge of their poverty. They do not care about their spiritual poverty. That's all they care about is earthly things, about money and cars and homes and the pleasures of this life. That's what they're busy pursuing, and that's all they care about in this life. They are enslaved to sin. They have no desire to have their soul filled with the love of God or with the fellowship with God. That is something that is repulsive to them. They hate God and rebel against Him. And if you would point out their spiritual poverty, they would deny it. Sometimes that happens even within the sphere of the church. We read of that in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus speaks to the church of the Laodiceans. And He says, I know thy works, in Revelation 3:16 and following, that thou art neither cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. And then listen, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's the way the world looks at it. I'm rich. I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the great majority of the world, of people. But there are others who recognize their spiritual poverty, that they are the poor in spirit. They feel the emptiness of their spiritual stomach, if you will. They see that their clothes, their spiritual clothes, are rags, filthy rags, that would in no way enable them to walk into the presence of the Holy God. They know that. They know that they may have a beautiful home, but their home will not give rest or protection for their soul. It will only protect their body. They have nothing for the soul that they have established in this life. They are dying and they have no hope in themselves. Someone who has this conscious knowledge has the work of the Spirit in him. The Spirit gives this. The poor in spirit are not those who are simply naturally kind of down in the mouth and they're depressed or they're unhappy most of their life. That's not what Jesus is talking about, people who are always unhappy. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit, who gives us spiritual senses, eyes to see, a mind to understand the dreadful poverty into which we are born. This is regeneration. This is the work of giving a new life and giving a new mind so that we are able to see the things of the kingdom of heaven. That's what is necessary. You cannot even see the things of the kingdom of heaven until the Spirit works life and gives faith. And then you can see. Such people who have the work of the Spirit in them recognize their poverty. They are poor in spirit. And the Lord deliberately does not use the word poor in soul merely, but poor in spirit, because it is the spirit that is the deepest recesses of a man's being. Not so much that it's different from the soul, but it simply emphasizes the very inside of a man. As 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him," the very inside of him. Or when Jesus was at the grave of Lazarus, we read, He groaned in the Spirit. Within His own being, He groaned, the very deepest part of His being. A citizen of the kingdom of heaven, in the deepest recesses of his being, knows his own poverty. He knows it. It is absolute. There is nothing that he can do to deliver himself from it. And such a one confesses his emptiness. The citizen of the kingdom of heaven doesn't walk around unconscious of this until somebody says, "Hey, did you know that you are poor in spirit?" This is something that lives in the mind, in the consciousness of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven every single day. I am poverty-stricken spiritually. Apart from the work of God, I am nothing. I can do nothing. I am destined for destruction. Do you recognize yourself? It is absolutely important that you do. that we not simply treat this as an academic matter and say, well, this is interesting, let's find out about this characteristic of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. If that's all it is, with an academic exercise tonight, then you go home and you have no comfort whatsoever. You and I must recognize ourselves in that. This is what we are. Absolute spiritual beggars. And if you do, then you have this astounding promise. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? What is this promise that Jesus sets before His citizens? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Well, first of all, it's a kingdom. Scripture gives us an idea of a kingdom by setting forth various histories of kingdoms. David and Solomon and many others in the Old Testament, kingdoms. Every kingdom has a king. And the whole kingdom exists around that king. If a king is overthrown, very often his kingdom is destroyed. It is no more. Someone else now establishes a new kingdom. The kingdom circulate is built around the king. The whole nature of the kingdom is determined by the king. David determined the nature of his kingdom. Solomon determined the nature of his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar determined the nature of his kingdom. The king determines the nature of the kingdom. Every kingdom has a king. Every kingdom has laws. Laws made by the king for the kingdom. Laws made for the good order of the kingdom. Laws that ideally are good not only because the king likes them, but good for the citizens as well. Every kingdom has not only a king and laws, but it has customs. It has a certain culture and lifestyle that makes it distinct from all other kingdoms. There is the kingdom of Babylon. There's the kingdom of Egypt. There's the kingdom of Japan. Every one of those kingdoms you recognize has its own culture, its own life. Every kingdom does. It has its own history and literature and language. Every kingdom has boundaries. There are limits to every kingdom. There are those that are within, those who are citizens who enjoy the life of the kingdom, and there are those who are outside the kingdom, have no place in it. Every kingdom has boundaries. And every kingdom has citizens. Citizens who belong there. Citizens who are registered by name as citizens of the kingdom. They owe their allegiance to the king and to the kingdom in which they live, and they enjoy the benefits. You, poor in spirit, have a kingdom. You have a kingdom. And this kingdom is a kingdom of heaven. The words kingdom of heaven describe the very nature of that kingdom. It is a heavenly kingdom. It is not to be compared with the most glorious kingdom that you have ever read about, not even Solomon's himself. Even that is but a dim picture of the kingdom that is yours, the kingdom of heaven. It is not an earthly kingdom, and that has to be stressed because everywhere around us are people who are pursuing an earthly kingdom. Both people of the world and people of the church, sad to say, are trying to have an earthly kingdom. We understand that the world would do that, of course. They don't want to die. They want a kingdom of man that will go on and on. They want, therefore, the resources of this world to support man indefinitely. They want to take care of the problems of suffering and sickness and crime and war, and so they work very, very hard to get rid of all of these problems in order that they may have a kingdom, a glorious kingdom of man, a kingdom of peace and prosperity and security. And that, of course, is the kingdom of the Antichrist, ultimately. Sad to say, there are Christian colleges that are telling their students, that's exactly the kind of kingdom you should be building. A kingdom that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He has purchased the world, and now it's your job and mine to take over this world for Jesus Christ, to take over all spheres of life for Jesus Christ. They emphasize service, Christian service, and building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But in the end, though they use some very fine-sounding words, even reformed words and biblical words, it's the same end. It's an earthly kingdom, a kingdom of man. One daring writer even dared to write this: the kingdom of Christ will not come until all the spheres of life have been taken over for Christ, including, he said, the dance, as an example. All things in this world have to be subdued to the power of Christ by you before Christ and His kingdom come. All of this is repudiated by Jesus when He says, "Yours is the kingdom of heaven," not an earthly kingdom. A kingdom that does not come by observation, as He pointed out to those when He taught in this earth. You won't watch it come and develop and become great and glorious. That's not how the kingdom comes. It's a kingdom that is not of this world, as He said to Pilate just before He died. It's not of this world. It's not from this world. My kingdom is of heaven. It's out of heaven. It's a heavenly kingdom. A spiritual kingdom, this means. With a spiritual king and spiritual laws and a spiritual life different from every kingdom. And I tell you, as I was going over this sermon and getting ready to preach this, I thought, how absolutely thankful I am to be able to bring this message and not to say to you, "Now get out there and build the kingdom." And we would all say, "Really? A kingdom on this earth? How weary that labor would be to try to build an earthly kingdom." That would be no promise at all. I would have stayed home if that's all I had to bring you tonight. That someday Jesus, through your work, will establish an earthly kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven, called the kingdom of God because it is His kingdom. God determines everything about that kingdom. He determines the king. Jesus Christ is the King in His kingdom. He said that long ago in Psalm 2, "Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. My King is my own Son." He has given to His Son sovereign power over all the world so that He may direct all things for the good of His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, not a kingdom of this earth. This Jesus is a glorious King. He is wise. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is just. He is absolutely a perfect, perfect monarch. His laws are righteous. They are the laws of God. The kingdom of God is established upon the righteousness of the King by the cross of Jesus Christ. These laws are spiritual. These laws are not imposed upon you. These laws are written upon the hearts of the citizens of this kingdom, which changes their hearts so that they love the law of God. They want to keep those commandments. They recognize that these are not burdens that are placed upon us, but these are the laws that are for our good. Citizens of the kingdom recognize that. They are spiritual. They bring happiness into the lives of the citizens. This kingdom has a life and a culture different from every kingdom of this world. And the life and the culture is the covenant of God. God living with His people in and through Jesus Christ. Knowing God, experiencing His love, and then being able to turn around and show the same love to those who are around us. There is no kingdom like that, except the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom has boundaries, certainly does. Ultimately, it will be the new heavens and the new earth, and hell will be isolated, separated from this kingdom. It has no place in it. Revelation 22:15 says, "For outside of this kingdom are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." And the citizens are the elect, chosen of God in all eternity in Jesus Christ, purchased by His blood, righteous in Him. And because they are righteous in Jesus Christ, they cannot be denied entrance into the kingdom. They have His righteousness, an eternal righteousness that will never fail. Theirs is the kingdom. And that means that theirs is the kingdom now, not theirs will be. Yours is the kingdom now, is what Jesus is saying to His people. Though we live on this earth, though we are citizens of a country here, quite obviously, and though there are people in all different countries of the world who are citizens of their country, yet we are citizens also of the kingdom to come. We may belong to different tribes and races and peoples and nations, have our own language and customs that belong to our own nation, that's all true. But spiritually, we are in the kingdom of heaven. We don't fit in with the people that are around us. We really don't. We're different. We have different goals. We have a different lifestyle. We talk a different language because our true citizenship is in heaven. It is. And our King is Jesus, who has established His kingdom in our hearts, setting up His throne there. He rules us graciously by His Word and Spirit. He rules over all things. The ungodly are in His power, but He rules in us by His grace and Spirit. The kingdom of heaven is ours. It is ours. We belong in that kingdom. We have a right to be there. We possess the blessings of the kingdom already now. Oh, I know it's only in principle now that we are possessing the benefits of the kingdom. And that, of course, gives us something to look forward to, the glorious and eternal kingdom into which we will be ushered one day. There we will have the fullness of those blessings, but we have the blessings now in principle. And someday we will have the totality. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, when all the kingdoms of this world are destroyed, when all of this earth and everything that man has been produced is burned up, it goes up in smoke, and out of the ashes, Christ Jesus forms a glorious new heavens and a new earth for His people to live in His kingdom. Far better than anything this creation has ever seen. One heaven, one earth, united in Jesus Christ, where God will be all in all, where Christ, who is the light, will also be the ruler and revealing the beautiful and glorious perfections of God. God, who is invisible, yet we will see Christ and be able to see the glory of our God. That kingdom is yours. That kingdom is mine. It belongs to Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is ours. No wonder, therefore, that Jesus says, blessed, blessed are they. The word blessed here does not mean, well, there are two different words in the Bible for blessed. There's the word in Ephesians 1 which says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's one word, and that means to speak well upon someone. It means to pronounce a blessing upon someone. And when God pronounces a blessing upon someone, then they become blessed people because God's word of blessing is upon them. But that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is more correctly translated happy. And that too is something that belongs to God God is described that way, although again it's translated blessed. But in 1 Timothy 1 verse 11 we read, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, literally the happy God. I think I like blessed better, but yet there's something there. We shouldn't miss that. God is happy. He is. And again, Jesus is described that way in 1 Timothy 6 verse 11, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. There's the same word that's used here, the happy one. Jesus is that. And this happiness describes, if I may put it that way, our emotions. It's what we feel. It's what we experience. It's really the result after God blesses us, after He gives us all the blessings that He pronounces upon us, we experience joy, happiness. That's the idea of the text here. That's what Jesus is talking about. Those who by the grace of God are poor in spirit are a happy people. There is nothing in the Bible that tells you to go walking around with a sad face, with a downcast look, to be sad or to be crabby all your life. You have no excuse for being that. I don't care what your condition is in life. As a citizen of the kingdom of God, time and again, Jesus says, happy, happy, happy. This is what we are. We have joy. We have joy because we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Because the blessings of the kingdom of heaven are ours. Because though we are absolutely in ourselves destitute, poor in spirit, in the most horrible kind of description of poverty you could ever give, that's what we are, yet our sins are forgiven. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, our sins are gone. We are clothed with the perfect, rich robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. From a spiritual point of view, you can't see that physically, but spiritually, we have these rich robes covering our poverty. We have the grace of God given to us, which is a power that delivers us from the bondage of sin and from the corruption of sin. And a grace of God that makes us to be beautiful. That the very beautiful perfections that are found in Jesus Christ are given to us, are worked in us, His righteousness and holiness, and a true knowledge of God. With that power of God's grace in us, we are able to fight for the cause of the kingdom, fight against the power of the devil, fight against the power of sin, and to begin to live in obedience to the commands of God. And John 13:7, Jesus said, if ye know these things, happy are ye, same word, happy are ye if ye do them. The citizens of God, of God's kingdom, are happy doing the will of their Lord. They have the mercy of God that sustains them. Yes, we are burdened. Yes, we have troubles, and we don't make light of those. Those are heavy burdens in this life. But as citizens of the kingdom of God, we are covered by the mercy. We are lifted up by the mercy of the King who knows our situation and who directs our life in such a way that the afflictions of this life actually work for our good. We have it now. But we also have the happiness of knowing that someday we will be there. We will be delivered from this life and all of its suffering and trouble and be able to live with Jesus Christ. And that, in fact, all the afflictions of this life are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory in the new kingdom, which is ours. And someday we will have the joy of standing before the judgment seat of Christ without terror and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Far and away the greatest cause for our happiness is the covenant life that we have. The covenant life. Because this is the whole purpose of God. This is the purpose of God even in having a kingdom. The glorious goal of God is not merely that there be a kingdom, although I don't want to minimize the glory of the kingdom and the purpose of the kingdom and how God is all in that kingdom and we will see the glory of God. But you understand, a kingdom exists for the life within the kingdom. The kingdom gives structure to life. A kingdom gives order to life. A kingdom means that there can be a people who live in peace within the boundaries of the kingdom. But it's the life that is important. And the kingdom of God is established so that there may be a covenant life living with God in eternity. That's God's goal. That we may know God and grow in our knowledge of Him, recognizing this kingdom goes on forever. No one will destroy this kingdom. No one will threaten this kingdom. No sin will ever destroy it or besmirch it. We will be able to live here with God forever and ever and ever. And every day learn something more about Him. His perfections, and His mighty works. Every day, experience a little more the joy of covenant life with God, and be able to glorify Him forever. It's the life of the kingdom that is the joy, the happiness, the blessedness of the poor in spirit. They know their own emptiness, their own inability. Their only hope is Jesus Christ. And eternally we will sing, not unto us, O Lord of heaven, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. There's our joy, even now. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the promises of Thy Word, for the reminder of what we are. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, our poverty, and yet the blessedness that is ours, and the joy that is ours, no matter what our circumstance of life, this is our joy, that we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ and are citizens of His kingdom. Increase that recognition, that joy, even as we see the characteristics of the citizens in our lives. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 306. 306. Praise God, ye servants of the Lord. And as it